scripture reading this morning is from Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Got the New King James Version. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us.
I invite you to take your Bibles and turn them to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8, as I mentioned last week, we're taking a break from our study in Matthew's Gospel, focusing together on these 2 weeks on the subject of adoption from Romans chapter 8, and we'll be speaking, as I mentioned a little bit earlier, on the subject of prayer next week and the following week, and then we'll, God willing, in February, return back to the book of Matthew. Today, we're going to be reading Romans chapter 8, verses 12 down through verse number 25. This text really is answering a question that Paul brought up in the scripture that we heard read earlier in Romans 5, where Paul makes this amazing statement that, as Brother Scott read, that hope does not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint. And one of the questions you might ask is, how is that possible? I feel disappointed all the time. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul addresses that question by thinking about the glorious ministry of the Spirit who works in our lives and what he does for our souls and the assurance that we have through him. Romans 8, beginning in verse 12, reading down through verse 25, it says this, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans with labors and birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is not seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." In many ways, this morning is part two of a single sermon. Last week, we started that sermon by looking at the subject of adoption here in Romans 8. And we noted in this text that Paul, the Apostle Paul, reminded the Roman Christians of the great blessing and the great fact of their being adopted, placed into the family of God. And this adoption gave them the assurance that they could live God-pleasing, Spirit-led lives that would lead to eternal life. Now for us today, as we consider this text here in Romans, I want us again to consider the blessing and the fact of our adoption into God's family and how that motivates us to live a God-pleasing, Spirit-led life. I will also make a very specific application as how that would relate even to us considering this ministry of adoption as well. Now, last week, we talked about two facets of our adoption into God's family. We first of all talked about the necessity of adoption. Adoption is necessary because adoption always comes out of tragedy. And that's true physically in this world, but it's also true for us spiritually Each one of us in this room, before we were Christians, were lost in sin and without God. We were without hope. We needed the family of God. And we have been made into the position of being not outside God's family, but in God's family with the position of being a son. We've been made sons of God. We have all the rights as sons. We as sons can call out to God, Abba, Father, the very same words that Jesus, God's one and only Son, did before he went to the cross. These two facets of the necessity of adoption and the position of adoption we talked about last week. Today, I want to talk about two more facets of our adoption in Christ. We're going to talk about the security of our adoption into God's family and the promise of adoption. These will give us the assurances that we can live God-pleasing, Spirit-led lives. Now, let me press home with us a little bit to consider how important these truths of our security and the hope of adoption, how important these are for our lives. Have you ever found yourself weighted down, burdened, discouraged, and feeling like you are spinning your wheels in your Christian life? Ever felt that way before? I've heard many Christians use words like this to describe their current Christian experience. They've used words like empty, barren, brokenhearted, discouraged, I'm worthless, I'm helpless, I'm a failure, I'm no good. Just recently, I had a very dear Christian friend say to me, I feel like I have fallen out of God's favor. There have been times in which I have felt all of those things, in fact, maybe even used some of those very phrases in my own mind, or have expressed them to others. And I found both biblically and experientially of these feelings that I will call Christian despair, they come from one of two places. On the one hand, these feelings sometimes come to us because of our own internal struggles with sin and the flesh, and I'm speaking to Christians here. On the other hand, they come from our external struggles and experiences with suffering and sorrows. The internal struggle says, I'm no good because I keep on sinning. The external struggle says, I'm no good because all these bad things keep happening to me. So here, both last week and this week, I come and say, hey, live a God-pleasing life. I mean, even think about doing something crazy like adopting a kid. Yeah, right, don't you know what I'm going through now? Haven't you understood what I experience? My cup is empty. I don't even feel alive spiritually. Maybe some of you feel that way now, or maybe some of you have felt that way in the past, and if you're a Christian, I'm very confident that if you haven't yet felt that, you will in the future. These internal and external struggles are real. The internal weight of personal sin and guilt can be strong. I once talked to an individual not from this church who was and is a born-again Christian, and she had got herself involved in sins that no person, much less no Christian, should ever be involved in, and the weight of that was upon her. It was so great that it was literally paralyzing. She used these words, I am ashamed of myself, I am disappointed in myself. You don't have to raise your hand, but you ever felt that way as a Christian? Because of your own sins? In the context of our passage here of Scripture, Paul has been dealing with this. Hold your place here in Romans 8 and just go back a page. It might even be on the same page here in your Bible. Go back to Romans 7 for a moment. Paul in Romans 7 is going to play some intellectual ping pong in his own mind. He's going to go back and forth with a trouble. I think it's likely that Paul here in Romans 7 is speaking as a Christian and dealing with the pull and struggle of the sinful desires in his own body and flesh. And watch this back and forth, this ping pong action that goes on in his mind as he describes his own personal experience with his sins. Start in verse 15. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, what I want to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. I don't find it. For the good that I will, that I want to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that's what I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. I find that a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to my inward man, but I see another law in my members, in my body, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul, in essence, was saying what that woman said to me: I'm ashamed of myself. I want to do the right thing, and I do the wrong things, and the things that I say I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. And I raise two hands and say, this is my life as a Christian. I find myself there all the time. I was just recently introduced to a 16th century pastor and poet named John Donne. In a poem called A Hymn to God the Father, he asks some powerful questions about himself. He says to God, wilt thou forgive that sin where I begun, which was my sin, though it were done before? Wilt thou forgive that sin, though which I run, and run do still, though still I deplore? When thou, God, hast done, thou hast not done, for I have more. What Donne was saying is that every time I come to God and I ask for forgiveness, he grants it, and I realize there's more and more and more and more and more, and the sin just rests upon me, and I can't seem to rid myself of it. That's the internal struggle that can lead to defeat and Christian despair. But we also have, at times in our Christian walks, external struggles. Notice verse 18 in Romans chapter 8. Verse 18 in Romans chapter 8. Paul says, for I consider the sufferings of this present time that they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul here speaks of sufferings in this text. When you do a deep dive into Paul's concept of suffering, it includes both creation suffering and Christian suffering. Creation suffering is that suffering that occurs because we live in a sin-cursed world. Paul speaks of that directly in verse 20. When he speaks about the creation, in other words, the created order, being subjected to futility. That's a fancy way of talking about the fact that this present earth experiences the curse of God upon creation for the sin of humanity. And that curse produces all sorts of tragedies in this world. It produces disease, fire, famine, floods, cancer, viruses, cars that break down, broken bones, torn ligaments, car accidents, and on the list goes. Each one of these things is a result of the curse of sin upon this earth, a curse that we are, in this text, eagerly waiting for it to be removed. That's creation suffering. Paul describes this suffering as an intense suffering. In verse 22, he says it this way: for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Like a woman going through labor, that is our world right now. It's in agony, waiting for its deliverance. But there's also not only this creation suffering that we deal with, there's also this Christian suffering that we deal with. Christian suffering is the kind when we face either persecution from unbelievers or we face even attacks from fellow believers. And Paul personally knew experientially both. I think by and large, up to this point, our persecution in this land from unbelievers has been relatively mild. That may well increase, I don't know for sure, but the signs are not good. We also, though, from time to time, experience the hurts and wounds that come from fellow believers around us, people who should know better, who say and do things that hurt our souls, and some of those people might even be sitting next to you, and you're going to ride home in the same car with them. These things happen within our own bonds of Christ. They can be great weights upon our souls. So when you put together the creation suffering and the Christian suffering that we face, we recognize that there are sometimes massive external pressures that weigh upon us and make us think, something must be wrong that I'm going through all of this difficulty. Things should be better than this. Like Paul gives us in verse 23, a word to describe the frustration that we sometimes experience. It's a word that actually is better made with a sound. He says, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. That word groan refers to a sigh or a groaning. One Bible dictionary describes it this way, to express oneself involuntarily in the face of an undesirable circumstance. You ever done that? You get a bill in the mail that you forgot about. It's like, oh, just comes out of you. Or you have a pain that shoots through your body. It's, hurts. Or sin that you fought against and you get again and again caught up in it. And in your heart, you sigh a sense of despondency or despair. That's what groaning is. Something confronts us and it just comes out of us. The pain. Griefs and pains, both externally and internally, hurt us deep. And yet, here comes a guy like me this morning says, yes, do crazy hard ministries for Jesus. Don't you know the groans that I'm under? How could I possibly live a God-pleasing, Spirit-led life with all these both internal and external struggles? And that's where this ministry of the Holy Spirit, specifically the ministry of the Spirit in convincing us of our adoption into God's family, comes into play. That's where these two facets that we're going to talk about this morning, the facet of the security of our adoption and the hope of our adoption, come into play. Because I think, and more than I think, the Bible teaches us here that when we consider what God has done in bringing us into his family, it empowers us to live lives that please the Lord and lives that are led by the Holy Spirit. So note with me these two facets of our adoption into the family of God. First of all, the security of adoption. The security of adoption. And I want you to see in this text three aspects of our security as being adopted into God's family. The first aspect is this. The Holy Spirit reminds us of our adoption. The Holy Spirit reminds us of our adoption. Notice the end of verse 11. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit dwells in us. That's an amazing thing. For born-again Christians, the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity, the triune God, he resides in us. If you're born again, that's true of you according to the Bible. If you're not born again, you need to trust Jesus today and let God take hold of your life. That's what the Spirit will do. But more than that, the Spirit, he doesn't just take up residence there and, shove himself into one corner of our heart and just kind of read a book and leave us alone. More than that, the Spirit has an amazing personal ministry to us, according to verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And I love how Paul emphatically declares that work of the Spirit. The Spirit himself. That's not Paul speaking to our hearts. That's not David Sturtz speaking to your soul. That's not me speaking to my own being or you speaking to your own person. It is the very Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. God himself testifies, bears witness to our internal person. And here's what God himself says to the bottom of your soul over and over and over again when you feel the internal weight of sin or the external pressures around you. Here is what God says to your soul. You are my child. And God says that over and over and over and over and over to us when we need it. That's what the Spirit does. I would bet that there are people in this room who have committed sins this past week or this past month that makes them feel as if they're not God's children. Maybe you lost your cool again and it was ugly. You looked at those things online that you should not have looked at. Your bitterness took hold of your soul one more time. Your jealousy and covetousness gripped your heart. That could be you in this room, and you can think, God can't really care about me. He is done with me. You could say with Paul, oh, wretched man that I am. And it's in those moments that the Spirit of God testifies to our soul. No, my friend, you are still God's child. The Spirit reminds us of truths like these. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. The Spirit testifies to our heart, my God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. The Spirit preaches to the depths of our being, my hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. That's the security that we have. And the same security is had when we consider even the sufferings that we face. This happens to believers from time to time. I myself have struggled with the internal weight of sin and feeling like God must not really desire me. I've had that. This external struggle is not my own, but I know many people who have had it. And the external struggle is that they go through some hard time of suffering, and that suffering could be from other Christians or the effects of the sin-cursed world in which we live, and they conclude that something must be wrong. God must not be caring for me right now. It's at that moment that the Spirit whispers in our ears things like, be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief and shame. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, your Jesus can repay all from his own fullness he takes away. But there's also this aspect not only of the security of our adoption, the Spirit reminds us of our adoption, but also we have the security of being called children of God. Now, we touched on this a little bit last week, but when we spoke about our being able to call God Abba Father, it's an immense blessing, but I want to press on that a little bit more. Paul has a strong emphasis throughout his letters of our status, not just as sons, but also as children of God. If you read through Paul's letters all of the times that he uses the word child, you'll see that many times he uses it in relationship to an earthly father. And he notes that good earthly fathers are those who train their children, they admonish their children, they don't provoke their children, they exhort their children, good fathers comfort their children. In other words, a good father does what is best and right and good for his children. And that's true for earthly good fathers now. I mean it this way, a good father right now isn't just thinking about this moment for his child. He's thinking about how to provide for the children, how to make sure that they're cared for fully. He's there to comfort their sorrows and also there to push them when they need to be pushed. A good father puts his arm around his child at times, but he also says, get up and try again. Good fathers do all of those things. Good fathers think about what they need today, tomorrow, and next year. He thinks about their social development, his child's food, his clothing, their education, their training in life. A good father wants to put his child into a position to succeed. I've now entered a phase of my life in which I will have either a teenager or kids who are in college for the next 21 years of my life. That is daunting to consider. In 5 years, I will start a stretch in which I will have at least 2 kids who are college years age for at least 10 years straight. I have already determined that I'm going to die poor. Another option I'm thinking about is the prosperity gospel sounds more and more appealing. Those guys make bank, right? You know, that could take care of the college bills. But in all seriousness, when I think about that as a father, I'm planning for that. I'm having to make decisions now that will affect not just today and this moment, but what's going to happen next year, the year after that, the year after that. And that's the way God treats us. He knows what he's after. It's not just in this moment that we're in right now. God has a much bigger picture in mind. He knows where he wants his children to go, and ultimately, here's where he wants you to go. He wants you to be conformed to Jesus' image and to enjoy Christ's kingdom forever with him. God is planning and working towards that end. He's planning and working as a father of all that for us is dear as children. Not only does the Spirit remind us of our adoption, we have this security of being called the children of God. Here's a third aspect of our security in God's family. The triune God is for us. Note with me how in verses 16 and 17, all three persons of the Trinity are listed. The Spirit bears witness to our spirit. We are joint heirs with Christ. In fact, earlier in verse number 10, Christ is said to be in us. And we have God as our Father. Now, brothers and sisters, this is foundational to what Paul says later in verse 31. So the Spirit is on your side, the Son of God is on your side, and God the Father is on your side. That's why Paul could say later in verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? All three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, are committed to holding you as a child of God. And they act in perfect concert. This passage thunders out the commitment of God to never let his children go. Father, Son, and Spirit are for you. You know, in this world, we have systems that are fail-safes. You go in an elevator and they have special brakes that are held back by the tension of an elevator's cable. If the cable breaks, the brakes kick in so that you do not fall. For those of you who do woodworking, maybe some of you have seen or you have one of those saw blades that automatically stop the moment it senses that it touches flesh so that you won't cut yourself or take a finger off. Or take a person who is running a chainsaw in the woods. They might wear chaps so that if the saw gets a little too close to their legs, the chain will be bound up so that no injury would occur. Now, those are all passive fail-safes. But we, brothers and sisters, do not have just passive fail-safes in the Trinity. They are actively, all three of them, working to keep and protect us in the family of God. It's not like we just have one person of the Godhead. We have all three that says, we are going to keep this person as our child. It's no wonder that Paul can say at the end of this passage those famed words, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How's that possible? Because Jesus is for you, God's for you, and the Spirit is for you, and they don't leave you. They make sure that you are secure forever in Jesus. We are secure as God's children in our adoption because the whole of the Trinity is for us. We are secure. Now, here's a second facet of our adoption. This will go more quickly than the first. Not only do we have the security of our adoption this morning, but we also have the hope of our adoption. We have the hope of our adoption. The hope of our adoption begins to take shape in verse 17 here in Romans 8. There Paul says, and if children, if you're children, and you are, if you're in Christ Jesus, if children, then heirs. And even more specific than that, heirs of God, God as your Father, and even more amazing than that, joint heirs with Christ, with the second person of the Trinity. If indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. For the Apostle Paul, there is both a present reality to our adoption, and there is a future reality of our adoption. The future reality is seen more clearly down in verse 23. Not only that, but we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. That redemption, when you look at Paul's theology and his teaching, not only includes the perfection, the glorification of our body, but it also includes all of Christ's kingdom and the whole of the glory of Christ's kingdom on this earth itself. It involves the removal of the curse of sin on our own bodies, but also upon the created order itself. And we confess with Paul, if you are a child of God, we eagerly wait for that adoption. The older you get in Christ Jesus, the more you mature, you more eagerly await for that adoption. You just can't wait for it to come. I think Paul's phrase there, eagerly wait, is an understatement. I just don't know if there's any better words to put in there. We want it to come. There's a tension in this passage between what God has already accomplished in bringing us into his family and what God is still going to accomplish in bringing us into his family. We've already been placed in the family of God, but we've not yet experienced the full benefits of that adoption. I think if you say, how does this work out? I think there's a parallel in some ways. It's not a perfect illustration, but maybe it will help a little bit. There's a parallel to earthly adoptions that might help us to see this. As I mentioned last week, most of you know that Casey and I were pursuing an adoption of two little girls in Liberia, ages 4 and 1. Aretha and Lydia are their names. When Casey and I receive those girls into our family, they will be fully and legally ours. In our case, working with the country of Liberia, the process will be that when the paperwork is finished, we will travel to Liberia, and we will very soon after we get there, probably within 2 or 3 days, have an appointment with a court in Liberia. And at that court, those girls will be given to us, and legally, they will be our children. But the full benefits for those children will not be seen immediately. For instance, one of the first benefits that they need to achieve is to gain U.S. citizenship. After we adopt them, we'll be heading over to the U.S. consulate to work on visas for them. The short version of all of that is that when that paperwork is done, when we fly back to the United States with them, the moment they touch down on U.S. soil, they will be citizens of this country as legally part of our family. That's a benefit that isn't immediately seen the moment that they're placed into our family. But there'll be more blessings of their adoption over time. They will receive the blessing of a safe, secure, and comfortable home. They will eventually likely receive a better education than they ever would have had in Liberia. They'll receive opportunities as they grow up, family fun times, vacations, learning musical instruments, sports opportunities if they so desire. They will be given new clothes and shoes. Their blessings will continue on throughout many days. Maybe one day, one or both of them will go to college. And as a dad, if God blesses, I will one day pay for their weddings. They will have a father who will walk them down the aisle and commit them to a man to lead and to love them. They'll have someone home. They will have someone at home that they can one day teach their children to call grandpa, if God so allows. Those are all future blessings. They're actually sometimes hard for me to process the immensity of that. They will have full rights to inheritance from us. They will be treated equally with all of our other children. This is the hope of adoption. It isn't just the immediate blessing of being placed into a family. It's also the extended blessings that extend on throughout time. And so it is with our adoption into God's family as well. The day that we, if you are born again here, the day that we first trusted Jesus as Savior, we were placed into God's family. If you are a Christian, the day that you believed in what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary, you became God's child. We sing, "Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away." Just last week in our members' meeting, we heard from 6 people who joined our church of how they became Christians. We heard about how they trusted Jesus. Each one of them were delightful to hear, each one of them a little bit different. That's a glorious thing. I should add right now, if you've not trusted in Jesus, right now is the moment to do that here in this day. But friends, the benefits don't just start and end on the day that we first trusted Christ. Our benefits last forever. Our inheritance is yet to come. It is with Christ. We are joint heirs with him. We will rule and reign with him, according to Scripture. We will forever enjoy his presence. God will one day wipe all tears from our eyes. There will be a day in which our bodies will not break and get sick anymore. There's a day coming in which the lion will lie down with the lamb. The King of Kings will be worshipped. The nations will beat their swords into plowshares. Death will be defeated. God will be praised. And we will live in the light of his presence forever. We will see Jesus face to face. Those are all elements of our inheritance yet to be received because you, if you're in Christ, were placed into God's family. Now I want to conclude this morning by making a broad application and a narrow application, a broad application and a narrow application. First, the broad application. Are you weary today? Does the idea of being challenged to do something great for God feel impossible for you today? Do you feel either the weight of your own internal sin struggles, or do you feel the external sufferings and sorrows that are upon you? Are you like, I'm barely keeping up right now, I don't feel important to God, connected to God, how can I do anything good for God? If that's you and you're a born-again Christian, can I just remind you that this text teaches us of your security and hope into God's adopted into God's family. Maybe even today the Spirit of God is speaking to your own heart, and you've been reminded this morning that you are God's child. And if that's you, can I just suggest a couple of actions for you? If you're saying, I'm weary, I'm tired, and I don't feel right now like I'm really connected to the Lord, maybe God's Spirit will help you today in this way. First, let me just say, rest and enjoy the reality that you are God's child. Rest and enjoy that reality. Let it permeate your whole person. And second, thank God for his bringing you into his family. That's a form of worship. We love our God because he has made us his own. Rest and thanks. Maybe you're going through the deep waters of suffering. You've had great weights placed upon you. And you are with me and with Paul, more importantly, eagerly awaiting for the adoption. Sometimes in the midst of our suffering and in the midst of our sorrows, we must focus on what God promises one day in his kingdom to motivate us here and now. You have, as a Christian, the right to be a joint heir with Jesus. His inheritance is your inheritance. We focus on the future to give us energy, spiritual energy now. While you groan, you can look forward to relief. In the midst of that kind of groaning, because of the circumstances of life that is around you, look to your eternal reward. And here are a couple of passages. If you say, I'm struggling right now, and I need to think about what God has promised, here's a couple of passages that you might want to meditate on. You can jot these down or see me afterwards. I'll give them to you. First is Revelation 21 through 22. I don't think I can ever get through that text over and over and over again without being blessed by it. The promise that is to come, or promises are glorious there. Here's another text, 1 Peter 1, 1 through 16. Peter there unpacks the inheritance that does not fade away in that text. And finally, a short one, 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. In many ways, it's kind of John's parallel passage to what Paul says here in Romans 8. These passages remind us of the hope that we have as children of God in our inheritance. That's a broad application. You're weary because of internal or external struggles. Rest in the hope of adoption, rest in the security of adoption, thank God for that adoption, and then go and meditate on these truths of our inheritance. But let me also give you very quickly a narrow application. As I mentioned last week, one of the great calls upon our life as Christians is sometimes to do crazy hard things for the Lord. And it might be that even in this room, God is working on people's hearts to consider something like adoption or foster care or care for the needy. Here's my conviction as a Christian and as a pastor. It's my conviction that if you let your heart be full of what God has done in bringing us into his family, care for others naturally overflows. If you're full of the grace of the Lord, it is easy to care for others. In fact, adoption in this earth, on this earth, is physically, adoption physically is actually a great picture of what happens to us spiritually. We can show in a physical way what God has done for us spiritually. Like those orphaned, we ourselves were lost and without hope. God brought us into our family. Those who are adopted are given a great position. So too we, as Christians, become being made sons of God with all its rights and privileges. Sometimes adopted children doubt the goodness that they have received. They have to learn that they are, in fact, children with all the rights thereto. And so the Spirit reminds us again and again of our security in God's family. And like those who are adopted, they will receive an inheritance. So, too, we will with Jesus. And so I would encourage you, dear Christian, to at least consider, if God so leads you, how you could be a part of that process in displaying the gospel through adoption and other such ministries. What we all need to do is let our security and hope of adoption drive us to live God-pleasing, Spirit-led lives. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for the time that we've had in your word. And I thank you for the ministry of adoption that you have done in my life and for so many in this room, that you have brought us into your family through the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and your Spirit who indwells in us, convinces us of that over and over again. I pray that this morning that truth might give comfort to those hearts that need comfort and encouragement and exhortation for those who need exhortation. Bless us as we consider these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.